I always appreciate the speakers that we get who get up as early as we do, if not earlier, and drive in here to share the Word of God with us, which is the biggest blessing we get every Friday morning. So, Zach, would you come up and break bread with us?
Yeah, thank you, sir. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you guys, and good to be back with you. Thanks for having me back. I didn't get on the canceled list last time, so that's good. I'm glad about that. So last time I was with you, I think it was maybe March of this year, if you remember. Probably don't. I barely do. We got into the Psalms, and I want to do that again with you this morning, if that's okay. So if you got a Bible, we're going to go to a really familiar psalm this morning, Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. Last time I think I spoke on Psalm 131, that song of David where he talks about himself as a weaned child with his mother. He's learned to calm himself in the presence of God and trust the Lord in difficult situations. I thought it'd be good to get back into the Psalms with you today, and don't want to do anything super complicated. I really just want to encourage you this morning from Psalm 23. This is what Charles Spurgeon called the pearl of the Psalms. He called Psalm 23 the pearl, the center, the really precious, valuable center of the Psalms. And so we're just going to get into it a little bit this morning and think about the Lord as our shepherd. So let's read it first, and then we'll dig into it a bit with the time we have left. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just pray real quick before we get into this. Lord, we ask you to open our hearts now to receive your word, encourage us with it, help us see your glory in it and through it. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so the subject of Psalm 23 is what Christians refer to as the providence of God. That's the real theme of Psalm 23. The providence of God is the biblical truth, as you probably know, that God works very meticulously and faithfully in all events, in all situations, for the good of his people. He's always looking out for the good of his own people, especially. And Psalm 23 is about that. King David, here, seeing the inscription that it's a Psalm of David. David's celebrating the providence of God here in the 23rd Psalm, and that's really all he's doing. He's just celebrating God's providence, celebrating God's care for him. And he's not asking for anything, which is interesting. A lot of the Psalms are full of requests. You know, as I think about my prayer life, it's often characterized by a lot of requests. I need stuff. I'm asking God for stuff. And David's not asking for anything here. He's just praising God here. He's praising him for his faithful providence. He's praising God that he's been watching out for David and leading David and guiding David and caring for David throughout his life for apparently a long time now. And there's a question, scholars like to debate, when was the psalm written? Like, what was the situation? Where was David at in his life and in his reign? Was it at the beginning of his reign as king, where he's enjoying, you know, this high of having God establish him as the king of Israel? Maybe towards the beginning when all the tribes are united and they're all with him and he's just excited, the Lord is clearly taking care of me. Or maybe it's at the end of his life. I kind of suspect that maybe towards the end of his life and reign as king as an older man, and he's looking back now after many years of serving as king and walking with the Lord, and he's looking back on God's just steady faithfulness over his several decades as king. And we don't know what the situation is, where he's at, right? But it doesn't really matter either, because this is a song that any Christian can sing. This is a song that any Christian should learn to sing, whether you're at the beginning of the Christian life or approaching the end of it. This is true for you. If Christ is your Savior and Lord, then the Lord is your shepherd, and the things being celebrated here in Psalm 23 are true for you, regardless of where you're at. But what David does here in Psalm 23 is lead us to sort of think about the Lord in four interrelated ways. He uses these different images for us to think about God and his care in our lives. He talks about the Lord as a shepherd, which we'll dig into. He then kind of in verse 4 or so here, he starts talking about the Lord as his companion. And then as you keep going, now the Lord becomes his host at a banquet feast. And then finally, in a manner of speaking, he refers to the Lord and describes him as his home. He's his final end. He's the final destination. He's the one that we end up with. We're just going to dig into that first image this morning. I didn't want to get too deep into this. Just look at this first image and think about, maybe more carefully than what we'd be inclined to do since this is pretty familiar territory, but just think about the Lord as our shepherd. What does that mean? So some of the most familiar words in all the Bible, right, are in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These words are everywhere. They're in movies. They're at funerals. They're all over the place. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So David is pulling out this image that was very familiar to him, because if you remember, he was a shepherd boy himself. He's done a lot of shepherding himself. And it's this image that would have been extremely familiar to the people of his day. And he refers to the Lord's relationship to his people as one like a shepherd's relationship to his sheep. And his point, I think, here in verse 1 and then in verses 2 and 3, generally speaking, is that as our shepherd, the Lord leads us along in life and provides for us despite our weakness and our foolishness. He leads us along in life and he provides for us despite our weakness and our foolishness. So I think you see that especially in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, that's the Lord, makes me lie down in green pastures. That's clearly a shepherding image, right? That's a reference to giving him spiritual safety and nourishment like a shepherd does for his sheep. Verse 2, he leads me beside still waters. So he's saying there that the Lord refreshes his soul. He refreshes his soul. He gives him peace of heart, just like a good shepherd would do with his sheep. Verse 3, he restores my soul, he says. And restores isn't necessarily a bad translation there, but turns back is probably better. Turns back. He returns my soul. Like he turns my soul back to him, I think is the idea. And then verse 3, he leads me like a shepherd leads his sheep in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you notice that David isn't the one leading, right? He's not the one leading the Lord. The Lord leads him along. He's not in charge. The Lord is in charge. He's not feeding and guiding and protecting. The Lord is doing all that. The Lord knows where to take David, and he takes him where he needs to go. And that's despite his weakness and foolishness. All that's shepherd-sheep imagery. Like a shepherd, you know, leads his sheep to lie down in green pastures, so the Lord protects his people from ultimate harm, so the Lord feeds his people with his word, so the Lord gives them what they need to strengthen them to keep walking to the destination that he's leading them to. Like a shepherd leads his sheep to still waters so that they might find refreshment and enjoy peace, so the Lord does that with us. He leads his people to the still waters of everlasting life, and as a shepherd turns back his sheep that are wandering from the flock, so the Lord works to turn back his wandering sheep to him, as a shepherd leads his sheep along to the destination that he's determined they need to go, so the Lord leads his people along the paths that he has determined are right and good and ultimately best. And you notice there in verse 3, the paths of righteousness, just so we're clear, the paths of righteousness are paths that are right with him. Not necessarily paths that are right with you or right with me. They're paths that are right with him. He leads us along in those paths for his namesake. And so David's acknowledging here, I think, the point is that he's saying that anything good in his life, anything good, has come from the Lord. Any rest that he's received is from God. Any strength he's received to press on in the faith, it's from the Lord. Any nourishment for his heart, any refreshment, any correction, any protection, any repentance, any spiritual growth, any of that, anything of any value at all has come from the Lord. It's come from his shepherd. So David's not in the driver's seat of his life. The Lord is. David is not the source of blessing. He's not the source of goodness in his life, whether we're talking about blessing now or blessing that he'll receive in the life to come. He's not the source of that blessing. The Lord is. Anything good has come from the Lord. And I think there's a lot of goodness in reflecting on that. Just thinking about the Lord as your shepherd, how faithful God is to care for and provide for his people as he leads us home to Jesus. There's a lot of good in it, but as one of my favorite old dead theologians says in his commentary on the Psalms, he says, this image really is only of meaning to those who are and who think of themselves as the Lord's sheep. This isn't going to benefit you if you don't think of yourself as a sheep. And so he writes, he says, it should be observed that God is a shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need of his protection, and who willingly abide in his sheepfold and surrender themselves to be governed by him. This isn't a promise that applies to everyone. This isn't an image that applies to just anyone. This is an image that applies to the Lord's people, those who are his. And it's sort of surprising, I think, to hear the king of Israel basically refer to himself as just a sheep in the Lord's flock. I think that's sort of striking. This is David talking about the Lord as his shepherd. I don't know, do you guys know anything about sheep? Anyone raise sheep or herd sheep or anything like that? Maybe? Okay. So I'm going to be very careful about what I say. Not now. You've got experience, though.
I had three kids.
Okay. So what's that?
I said I had three kids.
Three kids. Yeah, I think that definitely applies. What do you know about sheep? All I know, what's that?
They're stupid.
Okay. I don't know a lot about sheep, but I know that they have sheep in petting zoos. I know that I've never been afraid of a sheep. I know there's a reason it's the Denver Broncos and not the Denver sheep. Colorado Buffaloes and not the Colorado sheep, right? I know there's a reason for that. I know I've seen some pretty cute sheep. I know I pet sheep. I know that sheep are soft and cuddly and all of that. I've never thought a sheep might kill me. I've never thought of buying a sheep to protect my family, you know, get a guard sheep or something. I've never done that. What do sheep do? They baa and they eat grass and they wander off by themselves and they get lost and they have their soft, cuddly wool sheared off every so often so that you and I can have clothes. And I think some have overstated the case in the past that being referred to as a sheep in Scripture is like some insult or some demeaning sort of thing. I don't know that it's that, but it's not a great honor either to be a sheep. But we're like sheep. That's what we do. We're like sheep. We walk around and we eat and we reproduce and we wander around in life with no real clarity of why we're walking here, why we're headed there, and every now and then we really wander off into the middle of nowhere all by ourselves, and the Lord just faithfully continues to work in our lives. He keeps providing for our needs, keeps nourishing us with His Word, keeps giving us endurance, keeps correcting us and bringing us to repentance, keeps moving us toward home. And I think about my life over the last, 30, 35 years or so, maybe a little more even, of walking with the Lord. By God's grace, I came to faith in Jesus at a fairly early age, I think. But as I look back, I'm in that sort of midlife stage of life, and I used to just be playing the game, and now I'm like counting stats and evaluating how I've done. And I look back over those years, those few decades, and I think, I really do love the Lord more than I did then. And I think I am more serious about obeying the Lord and living a holy life unto the Lord than I was then. And I think I love His people more than I did then. And I think I love His Word more than I did then. And I think there's been some really good growth in my life over the last few decades of walking with the Lord. But hopefully you can see that as well as you look back, maybe not the last year, but look back 10 years if you have that history. Look back 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more, whatever it is, then you can probably see that growth in your life as well. But if someone were to ask you, if someone were to ask me, so how did you get from point A to point B? How did you become more godly? How did you grow in your faith? How did you get to a point to where you do love the Lord more? And you are living a life more consecrated to Him and all of that. How have you gotten there? What would you say? Like, I know what I'd say. I've done nothing. I've done very little. All I've kind of done is sin and fret and wander and be stubborn and go off on my own way for a few decades, and the Lord just has been faithful. He just keeps going to get me. He keeps going to pursue me. He keeps whacking my legs to wake me up to my wandering ways. He keeps going after me to bring me back, to return my soul to fellowship with Jesus. He's pursued me in all kinds of ways. Through the circumstances of life and through friends and through the church and through my wife and through my kids. And He's gone out to get me, to bring me back. All I've done is be this dumb, weak, foolish sheep. That's really all I've contributed. And He's been my shepherd. And the thing is, what David's saying is that that's how it works with all His people. That's how it works with all of us. This whole thing is by grace, right? That's what the gospel is about. This whole thing is by grace. You get in by grace. You stay in by grace. You make it home by grace. It's all by grace.
Amen.
It's not you. It's not your works. It's not your efforts. It's not your striving and all of that. Though those things are required, it's God's grace that gets you along the way. We make our paths crooked, He makes our paths straight. That's how this works. That's how this works. And if you're one of His, if you're one of His redeemed people, if you're bought by the blood of Jesus, that's what He does and will do and will continue to do with all of us. So as you look around your life and you see spiritual good, you see eternally good things, hopefully you can see some things. Even if it's just you still have faith in Jesus, you're still walking with Jesus, you're still wanting to hear the gospel. How many times have you sung the old rugged cross, and you sing it again today and it still warms your heart, right? Why is that? That's not you. Why do you have any hatred of sin, any desire for God? Do you see those things in your life, any love for His people, any hunger for His Word? any spiritual growth, any maturity, any overcoming sin, any obedience to God. Listen, if you see that in your life, it's the Lord's doing. It's God's work in you. He is our shepherd, and despite our weakness and our foolishness, He leads us along in life, and He provides us with everything we truly need. Remember, paths of righteousness, paths that are right to Him. He gives us whatever we truly need to make it home. And you can count on Him for that, such that you can know that there's literally nothing in this life that you genuinely need to know and honor God and to make it home to Him that He won't give you freely. You shall not want. That's what David says. I shall not want. Right? He'll always give us what we need. And that's not what we want necessarily. That's not all we demand. That's not all we expect. That's not all that we think we need. It's all that He knows we need. That's what He'll give us. And He'll give us that despite our foolishness and our weakness and our sin. I think that should be a deeply encouraging thought. Your sins don't disqualify you from receiving the Lord's provision, the Lord's protection in this life. Your foolishness, your weakness, your lack of wisdom, your wrong ideas about God, which we all have, your bad theology, your stubbornness, your pride, your slowness to believe and obey His word doesn't mean you won't make it home. You're still going to make it home if the Lord is your shepherd. Your making it home doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. And your sin and your foolishness and your weakness doesn't stand in the way of that. I think we'll close with this. This is one of the things we can take away from Jesus calling Himself the Good Shepherd. Why does He call Himself the Good Shepherd? Do you remember what He says in John 10?
Only God is good.
He does say that. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd does what? Lays down His life for His sheep. And I think He's probably speaking of Himself there as the fulfillment of Psalm 23. He's the shepherd. He's the one. And He's saying very directly that He's the shepherd, I think, that David speaks of in Psalm 23. And what is it that makes Him so good? What makes Him so good, at least in the context there, is specifically that He lays His life down for the sheep. He dies for the sheep. But why did He have to die for the sheep? He dies for their sins, right? He has to die for them. He dies the death that His sheep deserve for their wandering, going astray ways. The death He died for His sheep was a death under the dark judgment of God, a death of deepest darkness, the valley of the shadow of death kind of death. He dies that because of the sins of His people so that we might never suffer under that wrath. He died to free us from it. So He takes on the curse due to our sin, due to our foolishness, so that He can lead us into green pastures forevermore. And that's the good news of Psalm 23 and this way of thinking about the Lord as our shepherd. If through Jesus, the Lord, your judge, has become your Savior, He has also become your shepherd. And you will make it home to Him despite your weakness, despite your wandering, despite your sins, despite your sufferings, despite your foolishness and your short-sightedness and your laziness and your stubbornness. You'll get home. And then you will dwell, as we see at the end here, He'll get you home where you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, which means you'll be with Him. You'll live with Him in His full, unhindered presence, right? You'll see the face of Christ, new heaven, new earth, where every tear is wiped away, all of that. You'll get there if the Lord is your shepherd. Because of Him, you'll never lack a single thing you could possibly need, and you will make it home. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the encouragement that You give us Here in Psalm 23, we pray that you'd write it upon our hearts and continue to encourage us with it the rest of today and even in the coming days. We thank you for it. We praise you that you're a gracious shepherd. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hang on for a second.
Okay.
We sometimes ask questions.
Oh, yeah, shoot.
Gary always has a question.
Yes, sir.
You introduced Psalm 23 as a psalm of providence.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not aware in my experience that that the concept or the idea of providence is has been spoken a lot about in the Bible. Is the word providence in the Bible?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know off the top of my head. I know provide is in the Bible.
Yeah,
provides in the Bible a lot, and that's where providence comes from.
Does a believer look at life and what happens as being provident? How should a believer think about providence? Provident.
Yeah, so I don't want to start any theological fires here or major debates, but if you're asking me, I think the believer should look at literally everything that goes on in his or her life as somehow a part of God's good purposes toward them and as a part of God's working out of those good purposes toward them. So that Paul says, Romans 8, I think, one good verse in Romans 8 that sort of sums the whole thing up. For those who love God, 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And I think all things literally means like all things. Ephesians 1, he says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. These are all encompassing ideas. And so, while it doesn't remove anyone's responsibility, it doesn't, steal your culpability for your own decisions or the actions of others or anything like that, God is somehow sovereignly ruling over all things, good and bad, and everything in between to ultimately do his people good.
Let me share a thought, okay? That's why I said God is only good. It's because he's eternal. So there's a difference between the temporal good and the eternal good. Mm-hmm. When he says, I'm the good shepherd, I am the eternally good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, providence is from an eternally good shepherd,
mm-hmm.
which fits with Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you said it early in your message, and I didn't write it down, but you almost define providence as God doing whatever he needs to do for the benefit of his people. So
that
would encompass all the other scriptures that you referenced.
Yeah, God, I think it's very meticulous. Yeah.
That's providence.
Touches everything.
I have a question. Never had anyone answer this one. In the middle of that psalm, or just before the middle, it says, for his name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's doing it. What does that mean?
Yeah, it means he does everything in our lives ultimately for the glory of his own name, which is our good. That's
Amen.
What's best for us, that he gets the glory at the end of the day. That's what's best for us. And so they're not in competition, our good and his glory. His glory is our good.
Thank you.
So that's why he leads for his glory. Yeah.
Is that it? Let's give Zach a amen. Amen.